I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying this summer weather. I was at my son's soccer game yesterday getting sunburned. The game before that, it was snowing. So I'm glad we're moving in the right direction. We're going to be in 1 John today. So we're back to 1 John after looking at the Gospel of John briefly last week. 1 John chapter 5. So I really encourage you to look at the Bible with me as we study this. It's extremely important that you see the words there, and it helps to remember and to connect the ideas as you try to follow along here with our study. We've been working on 1 John for most of the year, I think, and it's been good for me. I hope it's been good for you. I think it was 15 years ago that I first preached through the book of 1 John. And it's been refreshing to come back and study it again. And I feel like I've wrestled more than usual with the text in my own study. But I have found that the payoff's been great. And I hope you're benefiting as well as we dig in deep to what John is trying to convey to us here. So we are in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God is born concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Gracious Lord, I pray that as we continue this study, you would help us to hear and receive from you. There's a lot said in these 12 verses, and I pray that you would help us to see clearly what we need to receive today and to walk by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot that comes together here in these 12 verses. And there's when you go through a book like 1 John, you could end up just having a whole message on like each verse, because each one kind of makes a powerful statement of something important. But that's not been the approach here. And a lot of the things that John mentions here in these 12 verses are things we've already looked at earlier in our study, because as I've pointed out, he's not following a real strict outline. He kind of just has these ideas that keep swirling around and they come back again. And sometimes he adds a little bit more to the theme. But I want to try to highlight what I think is the real center of what John is saying here. And what I believe he is really getting at is this challenge that we face from the world. And you see that in verses 4 and 5, where he talks about overcoming the world. He says it three times about overcoming the world. Now, judging by the mailings I get or the emails I receive from postage or on the computer, much of which is targeted specifically at pastors, I think it's clear that many Christians are terrified by the world. There are always appeals being made, and often those appeals are driven by fear. There is something wrong with this world. But should Christians respond with fear? I think we need to look closely at what John is saying. And in doing that, I want to draw us back to the Gospel of John. You don't have to flip there now, but you might recall in the Gospel of John, there's an extensive section in there where Jesus is teaching, John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, that whole stretch there of Jesus teaching his disciples just before the arrest and the crucifixion. And if you go back and maybe do this in the next week, look at the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17, and compare what Jesus says there with what John writes in this epistle. You'll be amazed at the similarities. It's almost as if, I'm getting the impression as I read the two side by side, that the John's epistle is like his sermon on what Jesus had told them in the upper room all those years before. He's reiterating the same themes, the same truths. He talks about the old commandment that's a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. He talks about how Jesus is the light. He is the truth. He is the life. He talks about the importance of abiding in God, this abiding truth. And also, woven all throughout what Jesus said to his disciples and all throughout what John says here in his epistle, is this instruction about the world and how we should think about the world, the challenge that we face in the world, even the hatred of the world, and ultimately overcoming the world. We've talked about this already in our study of 1 John, but it bears repeating. When we see the world described here, it's Jesus and John are talking about the evil order of this present age. It's the ways of living and of doing business that are contrary to the kingdom of God, that are contrary to God's ways. Earlier in 1 John, it was summed up as the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That if you want to understand worldliness, that's what John's talking about. The way of the world is a life oriented towards these things, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, instead of a life oriented toward the love and the light and the life that we find in God. So the world here isn't so much about specific people or distinct individuals, but it's a kind of collective pressure that pushes against the way of Jesus. And it's a pressure we all face and we all come up against in our daily lives. So Jesus gave clear warning to his disciples when he spoke to them in the upper room about the challenges of the world. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." In chapter 16 of John, he says, "In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In chapter 17, Jesus says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." There's a pretty common theme there. And then John picks it up in chapters 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. He keeps talking about this challenge we face with the world. Jesus makes it clear there's something about this world that is against the Christian. He goes so far as to describe the antagonism as one of hate, which is a pretty strong word to use. He says to his disciples that the world hates you. You know, you don't need to hang out in church world for very long before you figure out that Christians have embraced this idea. It's a key part of our story, and it's easy to see why it's becoming a more common theme in our story. As we look out at our world today, Christians have less influence in the culture than in previous generations. The general acceptance of Christian values can no longer be taken for granted. In fact, there's a shift that has come about, and there's a new set of values that are often antagonistic to our own. And this raises some important questions for us as believers. What are we to do about this? How should we think about our situation as Christians in the world today? What should our response to the world look like? Now, anyone who thinks seriously about these questions is going to struggle because there are no simple answers. We will get things wrong at times, and I have to confess that I've gotten things wrong more often than I'd like to accept, but it's just true. More often than I'd like to admit, I have misinterpreted or been misdirected in the ways of addressing this challenge. But I want to keep assessing the course. I want to keep trying by God's grace to remain oriented by the truth of God's word, because that's what we need. And when seeking an answer to these questions, it's very easy to follow the wrong voices. We have to be very careful who we listen to, even among those who might claim to be speaking on behalf of God or using God's word as a guide. In critical times, it's all the more critical that we rightly understand what God's word tells us, that we be rooted in that truth. And so I think John helps us tremendously here in his epistle. And I want to start by highlighting verses 4 and 5 of what I read earlier in chapter 5. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So three times here he mentions overcoming the world. And if you're into marking your Bible, some of you do and some of you don't. Either way is fine. But if you underline things, underline the last word in verse 4, our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And John is very clear here about what it is that overcomes this world. It is this faith that he then describes as faith in the Son, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That the faith that overcomes the world is the faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what does that mean? How does that apply to us? Well, that's what I think he's getting into in verses 6 through 12. And that is an extremely confusing section of Scripture. Many are baffled by it. I am baffled by it. I don't think we're going to ever completely understand exactly what John meant when he talked here about Jesus being the one who came by water and blood. He says in verse 6, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. These three testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree." I don't want to spend a long time trying to explain exactly what this means, because I'm not sure I know. I'm not sure anyone is exactly sure. But we have some different ideas of what Jesus or what John might be referring to. Certainly, the water could be Jesus' baptism, the blood, the crucifixion. Others have said that when, you know, John describes Jesus' crucifixion and his side being stabbed with the spear, out flowed water and blood. Whatever the case may be, John is making the point that Jesus came in the flesh as a real person, died for us, and then rose again, and that this truth is confirmed by the Holy Spirit. That's the thing we need to get. And I don't think that's controversial here. And then verses 9 through 12 describe this as the testimony of God. And I'm not going to read through all of that right now, but he describes here in detail how this testifies. Over and over again, he uses that word testimony of how through Jesus Christ, we receive that confirmation that God has overcome the world, given us eternal life, given us hope by faith in him. So I think that's the key we want to draw from verses 6 through 12. The highlight is this: when we come up against the hatred of the world, John wants us to remember that God has given us eternal life in his Son, and that it is faith in the eternal reality of Jesus Christ that overcomes the world. It is faith in the eternal reality of Jesus Christ that overcomes the world. And I hope you hear that. And I hope you start to understand what that means. Because it's easy to miss. Because there's something else that gets in the way of that. And that's called fear. We are never called to fear the world. We're never called to fight against the people of this world. We are simply told that by faith in Jesus Christ, we will overcome the world. This means we don't overcome the world by living the world's ways. We overcome the world by living a different way, by living a Jesus way. Paul says this many times and in many different ways. In Colossians 1:13, he says, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In Romans 12:1, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Philippians 2:15, he says, be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And John's saying the same thing here, especially in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 5. He shows us how this faith in Jesus Christ that overcomes the world looks in the life of a believer. And I intentionally skipped those first three verses because I wanted to come back to them here as kind of part of the way to really wrap this up with the important truth of what we need to see. John gives us here three basic characteristics of those who overcome the world. And in fact, he's summarizing everything he's been saying throughout this whole letter. This is the conclusion, the capstone. This is the big idea of 1 John. And I'm going to read those first three verses again. I read them at the very beginning, but I want you to hear them again now that we've set the stage. He says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. He's boiling it down to three essentials. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, that this Jesus is the Savior who brings eternal life. Second, love. Love the children of God. Give of yourself for the sake of others. And third, obey. Obey the commandments of God. This is how we show our love for God. And this is not burdensome, he says. We've been singing these three all morning. I don't know if you've noticed this. And Stephanie and I didn't really communicate on this real well, but trust and obey. Well, that covers two of the three. That song, I Believe. How foundational is this? The belief, the love, and the obedience. This is what John's been talking about the whole letter through. If we get these right, he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Now, in the time that remains, I want us to work out a little bit of application for our lives. Because knowing this truth, I want to stop letting fear take the lead. I want it to stop taking the lead in my approach to the world, in my leadership here in the church, in my personal life, and wherever else God calls me. I think that John pretty much rules out fear as a means of getting things done. And you know what? That sounds good. It sounds easy enough. Because who likes living with fear? But beware, because we are strangely addicted to fear. We're drawn to it in strange ways, and we have a harder time letting go of it than you think. But let's stop letting fear take the lead. I believe so many Christians are afraid. And more than that, many use fear to stir up others with the mistaken belief that this is what God wants them to do. So what we need to understand is that fear of this sort is an expression of worldliness. It's not a means of combating it. We don't advance the cause of Christ through fear. We will never overcome the world with worldly ways. Fear can draw a crowd and rally people to action. But fear also drives division. It's personally and corporately addictive, and it undermines faith, it undermines love, and it undermines obedience to the commands of God. And why do I say that? Well, because I think all kinds of disobedience can be rationalized on the basis of fear. But fear short-circuits all the things that God wants of us. It short-circuits mercy. Fear short-circuits compassion. Fear short-circuits the ways of God. So remember what John said back in chapter 4, verse 18. Perfect love drives out fear. Remember what he said back in 4:4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And he says it here in 5:4. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. It's our faith. And when I'm aware of this, I realize I don't need to be afraid of the things most people are afraid of. When I'm aware of this, I don't need to use fear to rally anyone to the cause of Christ. So instead of fear, let's focus our days on living with faith, with love, with obedience to Jesus. And I think that means looking closer to home. It means looking less at things far away. Because fear festers among us when we operate at a distance. But I find that it dissipates as we approach people face to face. We need to focus more on our neighbors, on our family, on the people we see at church. This is where we live. This is what defines us. This is where belief and love and obedience shine. And we need to focus less than on the abstract stuff that gets filtered to us all the time through other sources. But this kind of came home to me in a more personal way a few months ago through a unique experience I had. When I was driving to church one morning with one of my kids in the car, and I noticed there's a neighbor on my street who was flying a flag that my child asked me about. The flag had the words in giant letters, F. Biden, only it spelled it out. And I think it said, and anyone who voted for him. Maybe you've seen these flags around. And I was asked about this flag by my child. And at the dinner table, we talked about it. And the question came up, you know, what is there anything you should do or could do? Or what's the right response to something like this in the world that we live in today? And, you know, honestly, my first thought was to just ignore it. But something in me didn't want to concede that easily. So as I thought about it further, I thought, well, this is my neighbor. We live on the same street. We've probably lived close to each other for a long time, and I don't know if I've ever had a conversation with this neighbor. So why don't I go talk to him? So after dinner, I walked down the street, knocked on the door, and this really nice guy came to the door. And I don't remember exactly how the conversation went, but I introduced myself. I said, you know, I'm one of your neighbors. I live down the street. You probably know me as the guy who's got all the kids who are always playing out in the yard and riding their bikes up and down the sidewalk. And I said, you know, I couldn't help but notice your flag here in your front yard. And I have a child who's just learning to read. And she asked me what it means. And it was kind of hard to explain. And then I said something like, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm not a big fan of the guy, but wouldn't it be better if you just flew an American flag instead? And you know what? Some of you might think, well, that was a really dangerous thing to do. But you know what? The guy was really nice. He listened. He didn't say a whole lot. The conversation was short, but it was cordial. And a couple days later, the flag was still up. But I decided to just pray, God, somehow, work in this guy's heart. And I came home for lunch. The flag was still there. When I came home for supper, the flag was gone. Now, maybe it'll go back up in a month. I don't know. But I want to get to know this guy more. He's my neighbor, and I owe it to him. But, you know, another guy had a sign in his yard down the street about the same time. It said, pray for Biden. Well, that's a good sign to put out. But I say all this just to say, let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid of people who are afraid. But let's understand that by faith and through love and through obedience to God's direction in our lives, we have what we need to overcome the world. And God has called us to do this because perfect love casts out fear. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us each walk more in your way, not in fear, but in the way of Christ, to show your love, to show that we believe in you, to show that we want to follow in your ways. And God, I pray that you would help us to understand one another more as we seek to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.